What a beautiful day the Lord has given us today. Beautiful sunshine. Almost feels like spring is coming pretty soon. This morning we are looking at the subject of peace. Okay, Pastor James, a couple of girls back there. We are looking at the subject of peace again. This is now the fourth message and the last one that we will be looking at that particular subject. And I hope and pray that you have learned a few biblical principles concerning the subject of peace. How to have peace, the source of peace, and how that you can have peace amid the storms of life. It doesn't matter how bad the storm gets. It doesn't matter how difficult the journey gets. Because God is the source of the believer's peace. And God is infinite in his power and glory. He is able to give us peace, irregardless of the circumstances that we might ever find ourselves in. And I trust that these messages have been a help to you in that regard. Let's bow in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gathering again this morning. We just pray that we might allow your word to speak to our hearts. And Father, we thank you for the peace that you give to your children, a peace that the world can't take away. A peace that the devil and the demons of hell cannot destroy. A peace that is so strong and so real that there's nothing in this world that can hinder it. Father, as we look at ourselves, we can all say that there's been a good bit of time in my life where I haven't lived in that peace that God has to give. And Father, that's so for all of us. Pray, forgive us. And I would pray, Father, that you'd help us as God's people to rest in the gracious, omnipotent hand of Christ our Lord and Savior and God our Father. And in that hand, live in and experience the peace you have to give. And Father, we pray that you'd help us, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So we begin this morning in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now these are very, very familiar verses to us, but don't let familiarity rob you of seeing again the truth that God has to say in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And Ephesians chapter 5 verse 9 adds two more parts to that fruit of the Spirit, and that being righteousness and truth. Peace is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer. The Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. God's peace, I trust and pray, is so real to us that we might experience it, as I've already said, no matter what comes in life, that we might rest in his peace. It might be good the moment you recognize that something is robbing you of your peace to stop dead in your tracks for just a minute and look heavenward and say, God, my peace is under attack. There's an adversary that's working, and ask your Father in heaven to graciously fill and flood your heart and soul with the peace that he has to give. God is a cheerful giver. He challenges us to be cheerful givers, right? God is a cheerful giver. He loves to bless his people. Can I say that again? God loves to bless his people. He loves to bless them with his very presence and power. And as we see the fruit of the Holy Spirit, God wants you to experience day by day and hour by hour the riches of the blessings that he has in store for you. Each one of us is God's children. Let's read on the next scripture passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 18. There's just a few things that we want to pick out of this passage of scripture. Let's begin then, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them which were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Look back at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, there is the source of the believer's peace. You are in Christ Jesus. If you are born again of the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, you have repented of your sin and turned to Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior. You are in Christ Jesus. Now stop and internalize that thought. Stop and think about that for a minute. This morning, right now, you are sitting in the auditorium of Bethel Baptist Church. You are in a building. Similarly, as a New Testament believer, you are in a person, and you are in that person who is omnipotent, as we've already said. You are in him, and being in him, you become a very part of him. And being in him, he absolutely will care for you like a mother cares for a little child. Our loving Lord and Savior will care for you because you are in Christ. There's the position. There's the picture. And then we know further in that verse, in verse 13, it says that we're made nigh by the blood of Christ. What made all of that possible? Because of the blood that Christ shed at Calvary. Now notice, it's not because of anything you have done or could ever do. Nothing you could do could place you in Christ. That is a divine work. And as a result of Christ's work on the cross, when his blood was shed on the cross, the very blood of Christ atoned for your sin and enabled you to be washed and made clean and new and become a part, a very part of Christ, as Ephesians 5 teaches us. So verse number 14, the Bible says, for he is our peace. Who is the he? It's a reference back to verse 13, to the person of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is our peace. Our peace is a person. And being in that person, we are able to have his peace. Now look at verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. I believe that's a reference to the Jew and the Gentile made one in Christ. And we are at peace in this person who is peace. Verse 16. That he might reconcile both unto God in one body. Okay? It's he, it is Christ, who does the reconciling. Verse 17. And came and preached peace to thee who were far off and to them that were nigh. Peace is a message to be preached. Verse 18. For through him, through Christ, now you're going to have the Trinity mentioned here in verse 18. For through him, Christ, we have access by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, unto the Father, God the Father. Everything that we have as God's people is wrapped up in the riches of the person and work of Christ, the work of the Father, and the work of the Holy Spirit. Drop down to the bottom of the page and look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Now remember, we're looking at the subject of peace. Finally, my brethren, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now let me mention quickly on that verse. We wrestle, we have an opponent. The devil has an hierarchy in his kingdom, and the devil's kingdom opposes God's people. Okay? That's a very important point not to forget. Verse 13, let's read on. Therefore, take unto you what? Take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may able to stand, be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now let's go back to page one. Now let's look at those verses and we'll make our way through. So in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren. So who is being addressed? Well, Bible-believing Christians are being addressed. So God's children are being addressed. Now notice what God says to them. Be strong. When you see that statement, be strong, what do you understand? God is commanding you as a Bible-believing Christian to be strong. And obviously, if God commands you to be strong, God will enable that in your heart and life to be strong. In order to face the struggles, the trials, the battles of life, as you look at what we just read in verse number 12, you better be strong or you'll never be able to stand in the day and hour in which we live. And again, let me just say it again and again and again. God makes the provisions and enables us to be strong. So finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand in the power of the might that God, through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit, enables. You can never, never be strong by you determining in the energy of the flesh to try and be strong. That will never cut it, man. That will never work. That will never be sufficient. To be strong, you stand in the power of the might that God has made available to you. In Christ, you're strong. And in Christ, you stand in the power of his might. Now, verse 11, another command. Put on, therefore, the whole armor of God. There's something that you have to do, something that you have to put on. Put on the armor that God provides. And then verse 11 goes on to explain that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Able to stand. God makes it possible for you and I as his children to be able to stand irregardless of what you might ever face in this life. Man, if God's Holy Spirit would help us and open our eyes to see the riches and the power that is available to the Bible-believing Christian to live the Christian life and stand in victory and serve God from a position of victory and power because you're serving in the very power of Christ. Stand, therefore. Stand. Don't be weak. Now, verse 12 tells us why we have to stand. Because we wrestle, there's an enemy out there, and this enemy is not a person in flesh and blood, but against our enemy now is a spiritual foe, an invisible foe, a satanic foe, demonic spirit foe. Stand against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Stand against the spiritual wickedness in high places. If you pay any attention to what's going on in our world today, you find that the powers of darkness are tremendously active in our day. I don't think there's been a day I'm in my 80s now, but there's never been a day in my life like this day that you and I are living in now. Our adversary, the devil, is turning up the heat everywhere. Hang on to your seat. Fasten your seatbelt. Better said, put on the armor of God. Stand in the power that Christ makes available to you. Because without standing in God's strength, God's power, having put on God's armor, you'll never be able to stand by what we're facing today. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Now, verse 11 said, put on the armor of God. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Emphasis on the word whole. All of the armor that God makes available, put it all on. And the reason being in verse 13, that you may be able to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. How many times have we seen the word stand so far? Three at least. Verse 14. Stand therefore. Notice the Bible didn't say run. The Bible said stand. Equip yourself in the armor that God makes available. And then stand with that armor on. Stand being in Christ. Stand irregardless of the demonic powers of hell that we might face in this day and hour. Stand. Don't run. Don't fear. And stand having the peace that God gives in the midst of whatever trial our adversary, the devil, might come up with. Verse 14 again. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Where did we see truth earlier in the message? Go back to the top of the page in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9. We find out that truth is the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart and life of the believer. Truth. Do you know that truth is powerful? Do you know that the day and hour in which we live, truth is scarce? Are you reminded of the Old Testament prophet who made the statement one day that truth is fallen in the street, implying that truth was nowhere visible, nowhere evident? We're living in that kind of a day now. When you turn on the media or whatever you read, wherever you go, it almost seems like the only thing out there is nothing but a bunch of satanic, demonic lies on every level, everywhere. God would have us know His truth, divine truth, and stand in the power of that truth against resisting all the garbage the devils from hell might try and throw at us in this day and hour. Stand. Stand in truth. Verse 14 concludes by saying, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Isn't that good? What brings peace to a troubled world? What is able to bring peace to the heart and life? Are people troubled in the day and hour in which we live? Like never before. People are looking everywhere to attempt to find peace, but everybody seems to be looking in the wrong place. Where is peace to be found? According to verse 15, in the gospel of peace. Reminded of when Jesus was with his disciples one day when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm came and they were afraid and they woke up Jesus. Remember that one instance he was asleep in the ship and they woke him up and say, Master, don't you care? We're perishing. We're going to drown in this storm. Jesus, wake up. And you remember what he did? He rebuked the storm and he said, peace, be still. And immediately, there was a great calm. What a picture of the omnipotent power of our Lord and our God. And when a sinner who's racked by pain and suffering and struggle and being torn apart and wrecked and ruined, you know what that person needs? Jesus to come and still the storm in his heart and life and say to his heart, peace, be still. Peace, be still. That kind of pictures, remember Mary, Martha, and Lazarus? That kind of pictures Mary at peace, sitting at Jesus' feet and letting Jesus teach her. Remember the demoniac of Gadara? When Jesus cast the satanic spirits out of that man? And the Lord Jesus Christ gave peace to that heart and life? Remember how he was prior to his salvation and how he changed after? Christ, the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, bring peace to a troubled heart and to a troubled world. Let's move on. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Fiery darts of the wicked. Now notice what the Bible says, first of all, or above all, most important of all. Remember, you're supposed to take the armor. We saw that twice already. But the Lord says, above all, above everything else, above all the armor, take the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The fiery darts of the wicked, remember, would be described back in verse number 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and all the spiritual wickedness in high places. The devil working to destroy God's people. God says, take the shield of faith. Take the shield of faith. You know that word shield appears 44 times in our King James Bible. 43 times it shows up in the Old Testament. Once that word shield appears in the New Testament. Once. Kind of interesting. Let me read you a few references. Psalm 3, verse 3. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. Psalm 5, 12. The Lord will bless the righteous and compass him with his shield. 28, 7. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Psalm 91, 4. His truth shall be thy shield. Psalm 115, 11. The Lord is their helper and shield. Psalm 119, 114. For thou art my hiding place and my shield. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that trust in him. You get the picture? When God tells us to take the shield of faith, we are taking the person of Christ as our shield. And when we have him as our shield, we will have faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, I mentioned at the very beginning from the first scripture that we read that as Bible-believing Christians, we are in Christ. And I asked you to try and picture yourself in this omnipotent person, Christ. And according to the verses we just read from the Psalms, that person, Christ, is your shield as a Bible-believing Christian to protect you from any fiery darts, any opposition that the devil might ever throw at you. What a great Savior. In our notes, let's drop down to the bottom of page 2 and start there with the comments, Remember David. Remember, David took Saul's armor. He took it off before he went to fight Goliath. Remember that? We're talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and following, about armor. Remember that situation with Goliath, where David was confronted with Goliath and he volunteered to go fight him. Every person in the Israeli army, including the king, which was the biggest guy in the company, they all were afraid of the giant. And along came David, and he said, I'll go fight the giant. And Saul said, well, if you're going to go fight him, at least put my armor on. So David puts it on. He said, man, I can't go with this. I can't fight with this. And he took it off. Did the armor do anything much for Saul? Didn't do a thing for him. So David then was equipped with the power and the presence of the living God. Now, please pay attention. David was strong and powerful because David knew God. And if you are going to stand in the day and hour in which we live, you better have a really good knowledge of God. Then remember Joshua at Jericho in chapter 5. He met with a captain of the Lord's host. He went with and ahead of Joshua to give them victory in every battle. This is an Old Testament appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, Joshua knew the presence and power of this shield with him when he went out to battle. And you know, I think the Bible is full of people that have put on God's armor and were able to stand. And so in thinking about this, I thought about Cain and Abel. I think Abel was a man who put on God's armor because he stood at a time when it would cost him his life to stand for the truth. He willingly laid down his life for his biblical convictions, and he paid for it. Another man who, in the Old Testament, I believe, had God's armor on, that was Noah. For 120 years, the Bible says, he was a preacher of righteousness. Now listen, how bad was the world in Noah's day? Well, the Bible says it was so bad that the thoughts and the imaginations of men's hearts were only evil continually. There was nothing but constant evil everywhere. And in the middle of that environment comes along a man by the name of Noah and begins to preach righteousness to the people of that generation. How'd you like to have been Noah? Standing all alone. But he could stand because he was in God's armor. He was God's man. He didn't care what the rest of the world, if they were all wicked and stood against, didn't matter. He was God's man for the hour, armed by God to do God's work. Another man was Abraham, Genesis 12 to 22, the chapters. He walked with God in the middle of a pagan land. Another man, Joseph, Genesis 39 and following to the end of the book. He stood strong for Christ in the middle of terrible opposition all around him constantly, but he was God's man, God's servant with God's armor, and it didn't matter the tests and trials that came to him. Remember Potiphar's wife? Tried to knock David off, or knock Joseph off course, remember? Did she succeed? Can you picture the devil at work behind all of this? The devil tried to use a woman to run Joseph off the course and keep him from ever standing and doing anything for God. Men, beware. Wake up, men. Wake up, men. Be armed. Joseph was armed. Then the devil arranged prison for Mr. Joseph. How did he do in prison? He maintained his walk and his integrity in standing for God. He had on God's armor. Another man, Moses. Think of him. 40 years in the wilderness, leading a people that for the most part were a pretty rebellious crowd. He was armed with God's armor and he stood in the battle no matter what happened. Brother, sister, Moses is a good example for us to follow. Another one, Judges chapter 6. Israel was being oppressed by the Midianites, and Gideon wondered why, and he said, "Where are all the miracles that our fathers told us of?" Picture Gideon. Israel was oppressed. They were being put down because there was sin in the camp. Hardships came to them. So Gideon asked the Lord the question, "Hey, Lord, how come we're going through all of this? You're the God who did great things for us in the past. Now look at us. Where's all the miracles?" Gideon was a man armed with God's armor. He stood in the battle. Remember 1 Kings chapter 18, where Israel was under Ahab and Jezebel as being their rulers, and he turned the nation of Israel into a bunch of Baal worshipers, idol worshipers. And Elijah the prophet came and called Israel back to God. And remember when he called down fire from heaven, and Elijah made the statement, "Let it be known this day in Israel that the Lord is God." Elijah, a man armed with God's armor, could stand in the middle of an environment that was totally against God. You say, why on earth do you mention all this stuff? I'm mentioning this because in this day and hour, we need men and women that can stand alone, stand for God, stand for what's right, irregardless of what everybody else is doing. Stand for God. Stand up for God. Remember 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14, where Elijah said, "Where's the Lord God of Elijah?" Kind of the same thing asked earlier. Where's God? I wonder if you've ever asked that. Where's God? Look at how things are in the world. Look at the state of most of what's called Christianity. Where's God? Where is God? You and I know where God is. We know exactly where He is. And may we be a people that arm ourselves with God's armor and stand in the day and hour in which we live. We notice from verse 12 of our text that there's a hierarchy in Satan's kingdom. Top of page 3 of our notes. We know from Daniel chapter 10 that Satan has high-ranking satanic beings working to influence the leaders of the countries of the world to do evil. Now pay attention to that statement. Satan is building a kingdom of darkness. And if you pay any attention to the news and what's going on in the world today, can I tell you this? Our adversary, the devil, is working seemingly very successful right now in building his worldwide empire of darkness. He has a lot of help in his corner working for him. It seems like almost the whole world is getting on board in the satanic kingdom that the devil is building. Let me just mention, the United Nations is part of the devil's work. World Economic Forum, a part of the devil's work. A lot of things are going the devil's way these days. But look at the points that are highlighted, points 1 to 8. Let me quickly go over those. This is the kingdom we are contending with and against. You see why we have to be armed? Because Satan has a kingdom and he's busily working. Christ, our King, goes before us into every battle every day. The gospel of the grace of God is our powerful weapon. The Holy Spirit is given to empower our work. The Word of God is our sword for battle and our instruction manual as to the methods of conflict. Point 6. By faith, we gain the victory. The New Testament church is where the troops gather for instruction, encouragement, comfort, praise, worship, singing songs of victory. The Christian home is where children are raised to receive early training to become a strong soldier in the Lord's army. My brother and sister, we have our work cut out for us. But we have the God-given promise that if we'll put on His armor, we'll be victorious in the home, in the church, in the community as we stand for Christ. Now, if you remember the examples we just gave, how many of the men that we mentioned stood alone? Alone. They represented God in an environment where nobody stood with them. They stood alone. Can you stand alone? Are you standing alone? Where you go to school? Are you standing there? Where you go to work? Are you standing there? Where you live and where you do business? Are you standing there? Don't ever expect the accolades of the world if you stand for God and stand for Christ and let your light so shine before men. Don't expect recognition from the world. This world is controlled by an adversary that we just read about in Ephesians 6:12. And they're out to destroy. Remember John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil is out there to wreck and ruin and destroy every life, every home, every church, every country. He's at work. It's time for you and I as God's people to get up, to speak up. And if we're all alone, don't worry if you're all alone. You have God on your side. Stand up and speak up and represent Him. Let your light shine for Him. It's pretty late in the hour, brother and sister, because of that. And because of the commission that God has given us to take the gospel to the people of this generation, stand up for God. Speak up for Christ. Be bold in Christ. Live the Spirit-filled life so that your life represents the awesome presence and power of the living God. And you can be a testimony to the people where you live and work. May God help us. Let's close in a word of prayer.